things. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter number 1. We do appreciate the opportunity this morning together and to celebrate the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper, particularly the what is, if you open your Bibles, you'll find there the recording of what we call the triumphal entry, as Jesus made his way into Jerusalem. You say, well, you went to Luke 1, you're in the wrong place. I know that, but this is where I want to start today. Because I've been reading that whole, the event that took place there, the entrance, I think often as Jesus knowing what was ahead, his passion that lie ahead, that the time had come. It was the appointed time. Up to this point, really, in the ministry of Christ, he really hadn't allowed, if you will, a fanfare. I mean, that's probably a poor choice of words, but any real honor or festivity or celebration, maybe, is a good word, of who he was, of his ministry. And at this point, you know, there's many times when he would heal someone that was sick. He would open a blinded eye, or he would open the deaf ears, and he would ask them really not to proclaim it, not to voice it, tell no one. But as often the case, you know, when you received a healing, it'd be hard to keep those things silent. And so his fame had grown, obviously, and really. I know we've talked about it before, but when you think about what Jesus had come into, when you think about that he'd come into his own, he'd come into a Jewish nation, he'd come into the chosen people of God. This is the same group of people that had their forefathers had come through the wilderness, and their shoes hadn't worn off, and they were, their clothes didn't wear out. This was a miraculous group. They had a miraculous history. They were fed from manna from heaven. They received water from a rock. And so you can kind of imagine how such a history of the very presence of God and the supply, the sufficiency of a sovereign God. And for, when John here, the Baptist, comes on the scene, strangely enough, we find that people where there's just seems to be this abundance of demonic possession. There seems to be an abundance of sick. There seems to be an abundance of the blind and the deaf, and there's no shortage of these things. And this is where Jesus steps into history, when God himself takes on the form of the man, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the increase of his government, there shall be no end. It's here that God himself steps in. Not that he hadn't been there, it's not that his hand had been fully removed, but it's now that we find Jesus stepping in here and basically healing these things, casting out the devils. These were God's chosen people. These should not be demonically possessed individuals. These people should have been supplied. These people should have had the fullness of God. They should have had what, just as their forefathers had, the very presence, the Shekinah glory of God, but we don't find that so much. Matter of fact, there had been this time of just silence, a time of no word. And here, right in the history, comes this spirit of Elijah, and a man that whose father and mother had no children. His mother was barren, and then the angel of the Lord appears to his father one day and says that your wife Elizabeth is going to conceive, and she's going to bring forth a son, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Before who? Before the Messiah. Before Jesus, before the one that had been prophesied in the volume of the book. Jesus said, in the volume of the book I come. These are the words that spoke of him. And it says, and to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So Zacharias had received a word and said, your wife Elizabeth is going to bring forth a son, and he's coming in the power and in the spirit of Elias. And so that would immediately bring to mind the prophecy that had been given so many years before about the Elijah that should come before the great and the terrible day of the Lord. And it's here that we find where Elizabeth and Zacharias do have a son, and they begin to rejoice. And if you'll, I'd ask you if you would to turn to Luke chapter number 1. And it says, and in the sixth month, verse 26 there. I'm sorry, let's go on over. We don't need to read all that. Let's go all the way toward the end of the book. Let's go to, go over to verse 67 there. And it says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So many notable things here in these few passages that we just read. So many things that just kind of come out to you. And obviously this morning we can't deal with all of them. But just thinking about all the words there, the term, the horn of salvation there in verse number 69, it talks about hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And when you think about a horn of salvation, horn, and especially in Old Testament scripture, was often symbolic of strength. When you think about an animal that may not, when a lot of times I'm riding down the road and I'll see one of Dave's cows or something, he's got some over there in one of the fields on back Hampton City Road, and they got horns. And I tell you what, those horns make those cows look pretty intimidating. Without those horns, I don't know how intimidating they would be. And matter of fact, there's one over there that looked like a Holstein with big horns. I never seen that before. But big, you know, and that was very intimidating. Holstein before hadn't really intimidated me. But you put horns on that thing, all of a sudden it's a scary cow that I don't want to mess with. So when you think of a horn, you think of strength, you think of power. And here we have the horn of salvation. And often it became symbolic of when you think, I guess it was, okay, the man's name slips me now, but the one that grabbed hold of the horns of the altar when he knew that he was in trouble with his brother Solomon there, and he goes into the presence, into the temple, and grabs the horn of the altar, this place that he knew, I have to get there, it's a place of safety. And so it says he's lifted up the horn of salvation. So definitely we could consider that the idea of strength and that of a king. And here we have, look at verse 72, talks about the perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Thank God for this mercy that was promised. Verse 74 talks about the serve him without fear. And truly that we could preach on that and speak about that this morning, how that we can come and serve a holy God without fear. Now, when we talk about without fear, obviously we're not referencing that we don't reverence our God or we don't come to him in godly fear. But it does mean that we can have boldness to enter in to the holy place without fear and without doubt this morning because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we don't have to fear that we would be put to death because of what Jesus did for us. And he talks about verse 75. He talks about this in holiness and in righteousness. Verse 77 talks about the remission of sins. And then we've got 78 that talks about this day spring from on high has visited us, or the day spring, or the dawning of a bright day. You know, the scripture talks about as lightning, or the same word interpreted there, day spring, that shines from the east and goes all the way through the west. And that word lightning, it could and has been interpreted as well. When you think about a storm, there's all often in scripture in reference to the presence of God, we hear about lightnings and we hear of thunderings. But here specifically, it's the idea of this light in a dark place that's shining, much as the sun that rises up in the east and shines all the way into the west. And it's a dawning of a new day. And so here he talks about this day spring from on high, the tender mercy of our God to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The way of peace. I read all of that this morning because I wanted us to understand that we have come into the way of peace today. Amen. Thankful for the way of peace. The way of peace. Now, there's a couple different ways we could approach this, and I do want to make it very clear this morning that when we talk about peace, we're talking about a prosperity, the way of prosperity, or the way of quietness, the way of rest, the way of peace at being set at one again. Now, this is describing what it means to be a Christian. This is describing what we receive as we come into fellowship with our God. It is a way of peace. Amen. It is a way of quietness. It is a way of prosperity. Now, I know that word has been polluted by much of a quote-unquote church world today. When they think about prosperity, they immediately think about what we get, what we can receive as far as material things. But that, what we speak of this morning, this prosperity, is something that only God can provide. Amen. It can come from no other method. It can come from not working more hours at work. The prosperity that many are looking for today can just simply come upon even an unbeliever. There's unbelievers today that are loaded. They have much more, quote, unquote, material possessions that what we may not have. We may not, you know, the scripture teaches us to be content having food and raiment, therefore being content. So, but with the prosperity that we're referencing this morning is that prosperity of being set at one again with the Father. Amen. That we have felt that division between God and man, that setting at odds. Now we can have a sweet fellowship with the Father. And the only way we can have that this morning is through His only begotten Son. There is no other way unto the Father but through me, Jesus said. No man comes. Amen. We are thankful for that this morning. We do not forget that. We continue to preach that. We continue to understand it in our own lives, that it is a way of peace today. But even beyond that, and if you allow me to do this, I don't want to any way stretch the scripture beyond what is written. But I do think it is proper to understand that as we come unto God, that we as believers that have entered into this rest, that we have become a people of peace. Amen. Jesus says it this way on the Sermon on the Mount. It's very familiar to us. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Amen. So when this morning are we called the children of God? When we're making peace. So how, Keith, you stretching it this morning. How did you get to where you're at by this triumphal entry? How do you get to the way of a peacemaker by the day when Jesus sent two of his disciples into a city because it was time of the Passover, and it was a time that they would go and celebrate, and Jesus told his disciples, we're going to go celebrate in Jerusalem. And so he sent two of his disciples and says, here's what you're going to do. He said, I want you to go into a certain place, and you're going to find there a colt, and the foal of a colt, it's going to be tied. I want you to bring that to me. We're going to Jerusalem, and we're going to enter the city. And so you can imagine his disciples that had been waited so long. They have been waiting for the kingdom of God. They knew, as John preached, the kingdom of God is his hand. And Jesus, in all of his parables, over and over again, would say, the kingdom of God is this, and the kingdom of God is that. And they'd heard about it. And they were looking for this established kingdom. Now, I don't want to assume too much this morning and say, well, they were looking for this or that, because I really don't know. But I do think there was some unclearness about what they were expecting. Because they even asked, even before his ascension, is it this time that you'll do this? Is it now that this will happen? And Jesus would tell them, it's not for you to know. And for all these things, and he said, so what they were looking for, we don't know. But I can only imagine that the time when Jesus says, we're going to Jerusalem. We're going to enter into the city. They probably looked at one, it's about time. It's time. Here it is. He's coming. He's setting up his kingdom. Now we're going to come out victorious. He's given us, as Zechariah said, victory over our enemies. This is it. Okay. How are we going to do it? How are we entering? Is this going to be like Solomon? When Bathsheba came to David and said, David, your first son's trying to take the kingdom. He's taken some of the priesthood, and he's gone to a place, and they're out there, and they're going to crown him king. And I know that it's for Solomon to be king. You need to make it very clear before you die who's going to be the next king after your departure. And so David said, as surely as I live, it is the will of God that Solomon would be king. And so he says, here's what we're going to do. And so they took Solomon, and they placed him upon David's mule, and they put him through and marched him through the city. And as he marched through the city, the people would cry out, long live the king. Long live the king. Long be blessed the king. Is it going to be that way? Is this what's going about to happen? But now Jesus says, no, I want you to go, and I want you to get this colt, this little mule. Let's just call him a mule. I think it's a good interpretation. We can go with mule. There are some that call it a mule, some places. And I'm going to be placed upon that, a new mule. Never been broken. Wonder what significance would that be? And I'm not a mule expert. Anybody a mule expert in here? Never been on a mule. I owned one once. Peggy bought us for us. supposed to have been a horse. I think it was a mule. But anyway, it first day we got that thing, it was fun. I remember Jacob, I was scared of the thing a little bit. I remember Jacob got on that thing, and he rode it all over the farm. And I was like, man, that's impressive. And I remember for some reason that thing got all the way down in the low grounds with Jacob. It was like way on the back. And stopped. And just, that was it. He just quit. And I wasn't there, but I remember Jacob saying, I tried everything I could to get that mule to move. And that thing would not move. And he pulled and he tugged. And I don't remember what happened. You guys can tell me later. But I know he didn't ride it back to the house. He walked from the low grounds all the way back to the house and said, your mule's down there. And so when I think about a new mule that hasn't been trained in carrying anything or anyone, I can't help but think that when they placed Jesus upon that mule, it would have at least kicked a little bit for the first time. Or it would have been stubborn and stood there like, what was that horse's name? Smokey. Smokey was his name. Smokey. Just stood there. Well, no. Jesus, when he sat upon that mule and the time was come that had never been ridden before, I can just imagine he just spoke the word and that mule began to walk. See, how is that possible? Because it knew the voice of its creator. Amen. It knew the voice of the one that had spoke the worlds into existence. It knew the one that was present that day when he said, let there be light, and there was light. It knew the voice of the very one that even had stood out there with his disciples that day when the sea was boisterous and turning. And the disciples said, Lord, we perish. And he stood out on the edge of that boat and he said, peace, be still. The waters stilled. And so that mule carrying Jesus into the city that day. And when I thought of this, I was like, is this really a triumphal entry? Is this really an entry of a king? But no, it's just as Jesus. When Solomon was made king, they would take and they would place a crown upon his head and a scepter in his hand. But this king was riding upon a mule into a city. And he was going to receive a crown of thorns. Man, he was going to receive vinegar from a sock. He was going to receive stripes upon his back. That was this king. Man, because as Isaiah would prophesy, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastised. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. That's the king. Peace. Chastised for our peace. And so Jesus says, when I think of all of this thing, I just see humility. I see a servant. I see one that's setting this example for you and I of a king or a kingdom that is not established by force or by weaponry, not by a sword, if you will, but it was established by a peacemaker. Man, a peacemaker. It was interesting. I was reading about, we hear every year about the Nobel Peace Prize, and I read up on it. I knew what it was, but I didn't realize. But there were actually, it was one of five Nobel Prizes that was created by a Swedish industrialist named Alfred Nobel. Well, he has five other prizes, and this was about 1901 or something around that time. So it's been a long time, and of course he's long since gone. But it was done or given to the one that had done the most or the best work for nations in the abolition or reduction of standing armies and for the holding and promotion of peace. And so this Nobel Peace Prize, given to the one that had done the most throughout the year for peace. So, well, what is peace? What does it mean when we talk about peace? Are we just talking about the absence of conflict? Are we just talking about not having arguments when we think about peace? When Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. So this morning, as we are called the children of God, it just, as I read the story there of Jesus in those last days and the time that he spent with his disciples and the examples that he spent, that of a servant. Amen. How many know as Christians this morning, as believers, we're called to be servants? Everyone, I am your servant this morning, but you are not my master. You are each other's servant, but we are not one another's master. We have but one master. But we are all called to serve one another. Amen. This part of our walk, see, you know, we can come together every Sunday morning. And I can come up here and we can sing and we can worship. And I can come up here and preach the word. I can preach truth to you from God's word as he has opened it up to us and revealed it to us. And you can sit in your pew and you can amen. And you can say it's so, it's true. What you're saying is true. Or maybe you may not be fully convinced of that day, but you go home and you check it yourself and you find out, yes, that's truth that he was preaching this past Sunday, or no, I don't fully agree with that. And we can do that. And we can celebrate that and thank God for truth. But let me tell you this morning that we aren't doing anything unless we have gone from these doors and impacted our world. We haven't accomplished anything other than coming together and say, yes, I agree with you, or yes, you're right in what you say. But in reality, this morning, you and I as believers have been called to be salt and light to our world, to our generation. As believers, we're called to be a peacemaker. Every one of us here this morning are called to make peace. Now, I'm not a cook, so I'm not going to pretend I'm a cook. But if I did tell you this morning, I stood up here and tell you, I am a cake maker. I make cakes. I'm a cake maker. And I sit down and I say, I'm making cakes. I'm a cake maker. And you look at me and say, well, where's the cake? Well, I'm not really making them. I am one. This is a horrible analogy, but this is all I got. But you've got to have things to make cakes. You got to have stuff. You got to have flour. You got to have, and it's active. You're involved in it. And you're putting the batter in, or your water, or milk, or whatever you put in it, and the flour. And then you're icing it. You're making the cake. So you're active. Well, let me tell you this morning, and this is going to get better, I promise. Being a peacemaker is active. It's involved. It's aggressive. It's doing something. So you and I this morning, as we're called to be a peacemaker, we're just not what the Bible references peace. It is not just simply the absence of conflict or the absence of strife. I heard someone say this one time, and I wholeheartedly agree. If no conflict was peace, then a graveyard would be a peaceful place, because there's no conflict there. But we don't consider that a real peaceful place. Now, in fact, most of us don't care a whole lot to be around a graveyard. But when we talk about the peace of God, when we talk about what it means to have the peace and to be a peacemaker, we all this morning as believers have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have been given the ministry of making things right. Now, We cannot this morning. I want to be careful to make this clear, but I don't really want to diminish what God has given us this morning by saying this. But what I'm not talking about just ignoring situation. I'm not talking about peace at the absence of truth. See, you cannot have peace unless truth is brought in. Amen? You can't, you know, the world, the peace that the world gives, most man-made peace is just, it just collapses over time. In reference to that Nobel Peace Prize I mentioned earlier, I was looking back at some of the winners of that. And one of those was, I guess, Jimmy Carter had been given that because of some things he had done in the Middle East and brought about peace. And look there now. It's not really gone. It's not there anymore. It's long since gone. Kind of a pessimist had once said that Washington has a lot of peace monuments. They build one after each war. And often that's the case, isn't it? that peace is more than just nothing more than that glorious moment where everybody stops to reload their weapons. I love to read books on World War II and a lot of the conflict there, and I mentioned it before. I've probably read more about, you know, the war in the Atlantic than anything in the Pacific, but I've read a couple of times. They give the story of the time during the war, and I think it was like the Battle of the Bulge, and when the snow was all there on the ground, and it was Christmas Eve, and the two armies were camped nearby one another. You had the German army here and the United States Army here, and across that battlefield that had been, weapons had been fired for days and even weeks before that. They were there one apart from one another, and then someone on the German side began to sing a Christmas carol, and they heard as they all gathered in and sang together in very peaceful setting, but in reality there was no peace there, because that conflict was going to start back up again the very next day. And so that would not be how we would define peace. But when we think about the peace of God, if you will, let's do this morning. Look over in the book of James, because I think James gives us a very clear definition of what's involved with the peace of God. It's over in James chapter number 3. Let's look there. He talks about the wisdom from above. James 3:17, he says it this way. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Amen. Everybody see that? First what? First pure. The wisdom from above is first, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We're talking about the wisdom from above. Amen. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. When we talk about wisdom, this wisdom from above, this is the definition of wisdom from above. It's first pure. It means it's chaste. It means it's truly clean. So before we can ever have peace, we must have truth. Man, we've got to have the truth of the Word of God. I am in no way, my stomach kind of turns and whenever I ride down the road and I look on the back of a car and they have this bumper sticker on there that says coexist. And I see that and I'm not fully sure what they mean by that, but I think I know what they mean. And that means just peace at any cost. That, you know, we want peace, but let's just forget all our differences and let's come together. That's not peace. That's just a truce. Let's stop shooting for a while. And because really, and let's all just be in harmony, and we can't be in harmony when we're not singing the same song. You know, you can't have harmony and this one singing this and this one singing that. We want to be singing the same thing. But as peacemakers this morning, we say we're peacemakers. You know what we're doing? We're speaking truth into a situation. We're bringing it in there. That's why I'm slow to qualify this, because I don't want us to come away with, well, you know, I don't have to be peaceful in that situation because I don't agree with them. No, listen. He says it's first this. It's first pure. Then it's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is the wisdom that is from above. You say, well, I don't walk in this. This ain't me. You don't understand. You don't understand. I got some Indian blood in me. So it's kind of hard for me sometimes to be peaceful. An Indian comes up. I hate to break it to you, but it ain't the Indian. Man, God's called us all to be peacemakers. And so when Jesus came, you say, well, okay, there's that verse in the Bible where Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And we've got, you know, we're going to have to deal with that this morning, because I don't want you to leave here and you're riding home in the car and you look at your kids and say, kids, that's what he said was pretty much true. But remember, Jesus came to bring a sword. And so we need to look at that. What did Jesus mean by that? Truth will always divide. Amen? Truth, the truth of God's word will always be a separation. Amen? When we speak truth, there will be a division. Now, Jesus said, you know, he came and said, father against child, and I'm probably not going to get all that right, but basically, families will divide because of the truth of God. And we've seen that in Scripture. We've seen that throughout the book of Acts. We would see one turn against another because of the truth of God. But that does not do away with the fact that we are called, as we speak truth, to do it in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and good fruit. Amen. The peace of God. Peace and holiness always are in together in Scripture. We can find it. Follow peace and holiness. Follow after these things. Pursue them. Peaceable. Think of what Jesus told Peter there in the garden. Can't help but think when those soldiers came to take Jesus there, and Peter, being Peter, grabbed a sword. Good thing he was a fisherman, not a swordsman, because he was definitely going for the jugular. And the guy either ducked or something, or he was just that bad with the sword. Cut off his ear. And Jesus told him, Peter, put away your sword. Man, I could call, what do you say, 12 legions of angels right now to come and rescue me. You that live by the sword will die by the sword. Peter, this kingdom is not spread by the sword. This is the way of peace. I've come preaching the way of peace. Amen. Peace in the midst of a storm. Peace in the midst of calamity. Peace with truth of God. Amen. The peace that passes all understanding, bringing real peace through the righteousness. There will be conflict. But the kingdom of God, I love the way, I guess it was David, one of the psalmists, talked about righteousness and peace. They've kissed each other. They've kissed each other. They've come together in a closeness, righteousness, and the peace of God. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the peace that God placed in your heart? Just think about the first time you experienced that peace of God, whether you came to an altar of repentance in a church, or you're out in the field somewhere, or wherever it might have been in your home, whenever it was, when God first spoke peace into your life. I tell you, I can think back in that day or even a week in my own life when I knew beyond a doubt that God had changed my heart. I knew that there was something that God had done in me. And you became hungry for the things of God. You became hungry for the people of God, and to be around that, and the peace that was there, that up to that point had been a storm, but yet God came in and he just moved in and he brought he said, peace I live with you. I leave it. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. We're called the way of peace. Reconciliation, true wisdom. See, he contrasts the wisdom of the world with the wisdom that is from above. And when I say above, you know what we mean this morning. We're talking about from God, because he's above, right? When we talk about, we're not really talking about just you know, up there somewhere in heaven, and that's where God is. We're talking about his throne from on high. There's the wisdom that's from above and comes down to man. It was contrasted with the wisdom. It says, but if you have, verse 14, listen, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. It says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. He ends this, verse 18, says, and the fruit of righteousness, which is sown in peace of them that make peace. That seed of wisdom sown in the fruit thereof being that of righteousness. May God help us to bring peace. I mean, it was our world needs peace. There's so much strife. There's war on every hand. You're hearing it. Families. On your job. We're called to speak peace into that. God's really just been speaking, even in my own life. I'm preaching to me this morning. That I'm called to bring peace into a situation. Now, as we've said, that involves truth. When we talk about peace, we're just don't talking about, okay, I'm just going to ignore this situation. I'm going to sit over here and I'm bringing peace to this. This is peace. No, that's just singing across the battlefield. That's all that is. That's not peace. When we really want to bring peace into a situation, it involves us to start mixing it up and bringing in the ingredients. Saying, here, I am a peacemaker. I am involved here. I'm doing something. I'm active. I'm aggressively active in this. And I'm seeking after it. And I'm bringing, this is the truth of God. As I was reading and preparing this week, I couldn't help but think of people that I know personally. Their lives are just in turmoil. Not that I'm at odds with them in a sense of, you know, they're my enemy. But yet their lives are just a mess. You know, we have the words of peace for that storm, don't we? I mean, I believe that. I mean, the people of God, we have the answers to life's problems. So, well, now, I don't know what all the... I know you don't. You don't have to. But we just point them to the Prince of Peace. We just point them to Jesus. And if they will surrender their lives and serve their God, they'll find that peace that passes all understanding. Don't the peace of God. Peacemakers. The way of peace. God help us to walk in that way. God help me not to escalate a situation by my own anger, my own malice, my own envy. That's worldly. The wisdom that's from above. No wonder Jesus told us to pray for it, isn't it? No wonder he said, you're lacking it. Pray. Ask God for it, and he will bring that into our lives by his Spirit. Amen? I thought about those people there that were laying down those palm branches in their coats as Jesus entered in. They were saying, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. To me, that was just a picture of the, as Jesus preached there on that mountain. That was those that were mourning. It was the hungry. It was those that were the cast out. It was those that were the abused. It was those that the higher ups were not giving true judgment to. Man, I know, I've heard it preached many times, and I've maybe even said it myself a time or two, that crowd later on was the same one crying, crucify him. I'm not so sure. I think we're dealing with a couple different crowds there. I think the crowds, because, you know, you normally hear, well, you know, that was, they were saying Hosanna, and then a few days later they're saying crucify him. That's a fickle crowd. You're a fickle crowd. Quit being fickle. Go home and do better. Man, but that's really not the message there. The message is there were those that were not judging righteously. And the ones that were being judged unrighteously were the ones crying out, save us now. Save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the Lord. Save us and bring prosperity. That was their cry. See, when Solomon came through on that mule, they were saying, prosper, O king. You prosper. But as Jesus came, he had more to offer than what they could give him. And so they were crying, save us. Praise the Lord. How many knows that's the real cry? Jesus, save us. Lord, you prosper us. If you don't prosper us, there is no hope. If you don't bring into our life what needs to be brought in, there is no hope. We are without peace. We are at odds and there is no restoration. Amen. Let's stop there this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your presence today, God, as you have set such an example for us of what it means to be a Prince of Peace, God, and you have given us the ministry of reconciliation as well to our world that they're at odds, and so often we get caught in the middle of it, and even many times of our own doing. And God, help us to remember, Lord, bring it to our remembrance by your Spirit, God, just as, Lord, you brought your teaching to the remembrance. You reminded your disciples, Lord, after many days, God, as your Spirit reminded them. We ask that, Lord, your Holy Ghost would remind us today. Lord, as we're brought into situations, God, that would call and conflict would increase, God, help us to be peacemakers. Bring truth, not ignore, not just simply coexist, not walk alongside of, and not even agree. God, help us to bring truth into a situation in humility and meekness, God, as you have set the example for us today through Jesus Christ. We thank you for today. In the wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. I will ask.